Welcome to the Factory Youth Podcast. This is a weekly teaching podcast from the Factory Youth at Calvary Chapel, Vero Beach.
We're talking about the way that Jesus surrendered to the Father and his life to the cross. And we're looking ahead towards Easter. Easter is just a few weeks away. It's coming. And this is really the message of the gospel. This is why we show up week in and week out. This is why we devote our lives to following God and trusting in Jesus, because he came, he lived a perfect life, he died a sinner's death, but then he rose again 3 days later. That we actually worship a living God, a God that defeated the grave and sin and death, and allows his death gives life to us. Paul would say that if Jesus, in the epistles, the Apostle Paul would say that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we of all people are most pitiful. That if Jesus stayed in the grave, if he didn't rise again, then this whole thing's a joke, it's a sham. But he did rise again. And so because he's resurrected, because he's ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, we have this great hope that it's not pitiful. It's actually the same spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is actually alive in you and me. And so we can live in that strength and in that victory. And so that's kind of what it's all about. We're looking at the way Jesus surrendered to the Father and his life to the cross. And then as a result of that, the way we surrender our will to his and our life to him. This is the way of surrender. So last week, Shane kicked us off and sort of the night leading up, or the nights leading up to Jesus going to the cross. And as they celebrated or got ready to celebrate the Passover, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we saw this message of love, that he loves us because he loves us. And this great hope that God doesn't love you because you've somehow been good enough, or haven't done too many bad things, or because you like had a really successful week, or like any of that. God loves you because he loves you, and he wants to lavish his love upon you. And so from that, he gets up, and then they share a meal together. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the Last Supper, famously, the Last Supper. Luke 22 is where we'll be, verse 14. We're jumping in the middle. Before that, Jesus tells his disciples where he wants to have this meal together. So they go, they get everything together, the preparations. And it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. And the Son of Man will go as it's been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us now as we sort of look into this story a little bit and recall to mind all that it means for us today. So we thank you, and Lord, as we move towards Easter, Lord, we want to have a posture of anticipation, God, for what you have done and are doing and will do. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had anything like hanging over you? Like, you know it's coming? Like, that there's like that feeling of like, maybe it's excitement, like, oh, I can't wait. Like, we don't usually use the phrase hanging over you when you're excited about something, but like, oh, I can't wait. Or it's like something like, oh gosh, I know it's coming. Maybe you got that text from your parents that said like, we need to talk when you get home. And like your whole day, it's just like, hanging over you. I remember when I used to get those, like, it wasn't like a text, but when I'd find out, like, hey, we need to talk when you get home. I wasn't like, I wonder what I did. I was like, I wonder what they found out that I did. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, it could be like a million things. Like, I wonder what they found out. And then you'd be like, oh, just that one? Okay, cool. You ever been there? Like, oh, man, this could have gone way worse. But it's like hanging over you. You're like feeling this, like, this dread. It causes you to avoid things or do things, right, to get your mind off of it. When my wife Hannah was pregnant with Luis, she went into labor around midnight. And so this was like midnight on Friday. And then, so like middle of the night, Saturday is coming. And I went into labor around midnight, and then she labored at home till about 5 a.m. And at 5 a.m., she woke up, or I woke up, and like went into the other room, realized she wasn't there, and like could hear her like in labor, in pain. She'd been fighting it. Like, she's like, I want to labor at home as long as I can. So 5 in the morning, and we're like, okay, well, at 6, we'll go to the hospital. Like, it's the day is upon us. At 6, we're going to the hospital. And we had had some issues with our AC. And so I was like, before we go to the hospital, I need to shop vac the AC one more time. So I'm like, my wife's in labor. It's 5 in the morning. And I'm like, I need to shop vac the AC. I have a video. Hannah took this video. Show the video real quick. This is 5 in the morning. Hannah's actively in labor taking this video of me shop vacing the AC. Like, it's like, okay, the biggest day of my life is coming. My wife is actively in labor. I know what I need to do. Shop vac the AC. She's like, you're out of your mind. Well, just so you know, we're both a little crazy. When Hannah was in the hospital bed, she was like settled in. She got the epidural, so she's feeling decent. She decided she needed to paint her nails. She's like, I don't want the first photos of me holding Luis and my nails look all decrepit. And so I've got a photo that you can't see her taking or painting the nails, but you can see her nails freshly painted. I stretched that photo a little bit, but she's looking very pregnant in that photo. But freshly painted nail, it's like something's coming. The baby's coming. This is the day. That night, she would deliver our baby. We'd hold her at 8 p.m. There she was, Luis. But earlier, we're like, it's coming. I need to shop back the AC. She's like, I need to paint my nails. Something's coming. And we responded in a bit of a chaotic way. Jesus, on the other hand, the reason I'm saying this is Jesus, on the other hand, had the biggest event in human history hanging over him. And yet, he responds with clarity, with intentionality, and with intimacy. Here it is. He knows his suffering is coming. The cross is the next day. It's happening. And he responds not with chaos, not with, I need to shop back the AC, I need to paint my nails, I need to, whatever I need to do. He responds with clarity. Hey, this is what's happening. With intentionality, this is why I'm going there. And with intimacy as he shares this meal with his disciples. Jesus slows down to eat with his disciples and to explain to us what's about to happen. And this is the introduction to the Lord's Supper or communion as a way to reflect, to remember, and to reorient our life around the cross of Christ. That's what I want to talk about. Point number one, we reflect on what it accomplishes. Jesus introduces to us this idea of communion, where we reflect and we remember what Jesus has done. Now, for the disciples, this is really a unique experience, right? They were used to celebrating the Passover. The Passover was for them to remember what God had done as he delivered the people out of Egypt. They remembered that day, but here they are, they're having the same meal, and Jesus breaks bread, and he passes around the wine, and he says, it's not to remember Exodus from Egypt, it's actually for us to now remember, and for the disciples, to remember something that hadn't yet happened. This is going to be a callback for you. This is going to be something that's going to stir in your mind and your imagination what's about to happen. You ever like smelled something and it takes you back? Or you hear that song and you get the same feelings you had when you're like going through that breakup or whatever it was. Like those feelings come back. The communion here is designed for us to recall, to reflect on something. And what Jesus says is it's supposed to reflect on what his body broken and his blood shed accomplishes. Jesus says first to remember that the bread is his body broken. Verse 19 says he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, gave it to the same. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, just for clarity's sake, we do not believe that this is transubstantiation. That's a big, fancy word. Anybody heard that word before? Transubstantiation. This is the idea that when you partake in communion, that the bread actually turns into Christ's body. There are bodies of belief that hold that. We don't believe that. We believe that this is a representation of Christ's body designed to remind us to remember what his body means. Are you hearing me? So we're going to partake of communion together. And just for clarity's sake, we don't believe that it turns into flesh in your mouth. We believe that it's designed to be a reminder, a remembrance of what Jesus has done. But his body broken. Well, why was his body broken? Well, the reason was because Jesus did the work of salvation for us. Let me say it like this. Jesus' body was broken so your body wouldn't have to be. Because this, the reality is God is perfect, holy, just. He's separate. He's other. He's not like us. And in order for us to get to God on our own, we would have to go through a whole lot, wouldn't we? Like we think about even our own week and be like, okay, let's just try to clean up this week. Like let's just try to not sin this week. Let's make it simpler. Let's try to not sin today. Like all of us would be like, man, I'm at youth tonight because I like messed up today. Like I needed the worship songs because I had a day. So we would have to go through a lot of self-help, self-change, work in order to get to God. Let me just like put it bluntly, it's impossible. You can't get to God on your own. No matter how much you do, how much you sweat, how much hard work you put into it, you can't get to God. So what does Jesus do? His body broken so ours wouldn't have to be. So that we could freely go to Jesus. So he says, hey, remember what this accomplishes. Your body, his body was broken so we could freely go to God. So we could receive. Listen, the gospel is not what you do for God. The gospel is what God has done for you. It's about receiving it. It's about saying, Jesus, you did all of the work of salvation. That's why he cried out on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing left to do for you or for me. It's finished. We receive. So his body broken, but then he also says his blood shed. Look at verse 20. He says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Listen, in my blood, which is poured out for you. In my blood, which is poured out for you. Now again, this isn't, we don't believe that the wine or the juice turns into Jesus' actual blood. It's designed to be a picture to represent what his blood has done for us. And his blood shed is a sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins. It's such an interesting thing because throughout the Old Testament, there's sacrifice and offering, and there's even prophecy that says that one day God will, though our sins are like scarlet, they're like red, they're stained, it says we will be washed white as snow. Well, how does this washing happen? Well, it's Jesus' scarlet blood being shed for our cleansing. It's a really beautiful, interesting picture that Jesus' blood shed so that we could be cleansed. Because without the shedding of blood, without something taking our place, there can't be forgiveness of sins. Does that make sense? It's not justice to just let somebody off the hook, right? That's not fair. If somebody stole from you, they stole your phone, and then they sold it on like Facebook Market. That's where I sell everything on Facebook. I'm obsessed with selling things on Facebook Market. I'm like, this is trash. It should go in the dumpster. I'm like, let's put it on Facebook Market. And then somebody drives to my house, pays me like $6, and takes my trash away. It's hilarious. Somebody steals your phone, and they sell it. It's not justice for them to just be like, oh, that's okay. Right? You can choose in your heart to forgive them for it, but that's not justice. Justice is you either have to pay me back or return the phone, or there has to be a punishment, right? That's justice. And so without, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can't be forgiveness of sins. So what does Jesus do? Well, he sheds his own blood. He lays down his own life. Perfect life, he lays it down so that anybody could have the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to some of the things his bloodshed actually does for us. The Bible says that his blood purchases us. That we're not purchased by corruptible things like silver and gold. Like the price tag on your life wasn't like $20,000 or $1 million or $5 million. The price tag on your life was the shedding of perfect blood. It purchases you. But then also the Bible tells us his blood redeems and forgives us. That redemption, this idea is like to make it new again. It's kind of like the idea of restoration. Have you ever seen a car that's been restored? Like it's like it was damaged, it was broken, it was old, it maybe had like a hole in the hood or something like that. And then restoration is the process of making it useful again. The shedding of blood, Jesus shedding of redeems you. It makes you useful to him again, beautiful again, and forgives you, cleanses you of your sins. The Bible also says that the shedding of his blood gives us access to God, that we can go boldly to God's throne because of his blood, that you have access into the presence of God. You can make your requests known to God. Do you know that? That you can actually pray your situations to God and he hears you and he cares about you? Whatever it is, it could seem so insignificant. Like, I can't even complain about this to my friends because it seems so insignificant. And yet you can take that to God. The King of Kings, you can go to his throne and say, hey, God, I lost my keys. Would you help me? Like, God, I don't know what school I'm going to go to. God, I don't know. My friends, they haven't been responding to me lately, and I just feel alone. I don't know what to do. You can make your request known to God. Why do you have access to the King of Kings? It's because of Jesus' shed blood. And then it also cleanses our conscience before God. Meaning, we don't have to live in guilt or shame. And this is really important. We can serve God knowing that we're worthy in Christ. It's interesting to think about us laying our lives down for God or serving him and participating with him in what he's doing. Because, like, honestly, if I look at my own life, I'm, like, kind of a dud. Like, it's like, what could I offer God? Like, I can play the guitar a little bit. Nice, buddy. Like, you just watched a couple YouTube tutorials and played, like, three notes. Like, good one. You're that useful to God. Really? What can I actually present to God? Well, the shedding of blood cleanses our conscience and allows us to be a part of what God's doing and says, like, you actually belong here. You are worthy to, because of Christ, to serve and participate with him. So all of it, he says, we're to reflect. As we partake in communion, we reflect on what his shed blood and his body broken accomplishes for us. Secondly, in communion, we remember what Jesus has done. We reflect on what it accomplishes, but then we also remember what Jesus has done. Now, Jesus, again, lived a perfect life. He cared only about people. He showed love. He perfectly represented God, the Father's heart in everything he said, did, everywhere he went. And then after his perfect life, he was betrayed, handed over, and ultimately mocked, beaten, scourged, crucified, and buried. And part of all of that, we remember what Jesus has done. Why? Well, because we tend to forget. Do you know one of the most common commands in the Bible is remember? One of the most common commands in the Bible. It's like, it's not don't do bad stuff. Like, we think that that's what the Bible says. The Bible's like, wait, don't do that. No, the most common command in the Bible is don't fear and remember. Why? Because we tend to be afraid. We tend to not trust God. And we tend to forget who God is and what he's done. The tension of this story, it's so interesting because in the middle of Jesus explaining his body broken and his blood shed and then partaking of communion, he really calls out Judas in the middle of it to betray him. Right? In the other gospel, it says, he's like, one of you guys is going to betray me. And all of the disciples are like, is it me? Is it me? They don't know. They're like, who's it going to be? And then Jesus says, the one who dips the bread at the same time as me. Such an interesting, and all of a sudden it's like Jesus and Judas. And they're like, it's him. In the middle of this moment, that Judas, he says, Judas is going to betray me. And then we're told that he leaves and he goes and does the whole situation, the whole thing. So the tension of the story is Judas leaves to betray Jesus. How could he do that? You ever wonder that? Like, how could he do that? He's seen Jesus perform miracles. Like, he listened to Jesus' teachings. He saw him do things that no other person had ever done before. He experienced them. He walked with Jesus side by side for over 3 years. And yet he left. How? Why would this happen? I think part of it is he focused on his own thing and he forgot who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing. He got preoccupied with his own thing. He forgot. My thing was more important. What I'm about, where I'm going, what's important to me is the most important thing. We're simply told to remember Jesus. Why? Because we forget. And when we forget, listen to me, we act out. When you forget, right? When we forget who God is and what he's doing and where he's at and what his life accomplishes for us, we tend to act out. But when you're close, when you remember, when you're aware of God in your daily life, doesn't that tether you to doing what honors God? Isn't it when you're alone and you're tempted to do something, or you're with friends and you're tempted to do something and God comes up in conversation, or you pray, or something in your heart just reminds you of who he is? Doesn't that something in you go, I want to do what honors God? But when we forget, or when we get focused on other things, we tend to act out. So here Judas is sitting there. What happens? Well, we forget. And so what does Jesus say? He says, remember. And what a simple command. Can I give you homework tonight? Remember. Don't forget. Let the good news of Jesus, the hope that's found in him, the life that he presents to you, let that be in your mind and in your hearts. Don't let it just be something that you bring here or leave here. It's so easy for us to be like, okay, this is my Jesus time, and I'll give him my hour and a half at youth on Thursday night. That's my Jesus time. And then the rest is on me. No, we gotta allow him to remind us to remember. And then the third thing, and we'll close with this. I'm going to invite the worship team back up and we'll sing. But we got to remember what he's done. But then third, communion is designed to reorient our life to him. To reorient our life to him. Now, in the very next section, as the story progresses, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is warned that he will deny Jesus. The story is crazy. So Jesus is like, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas gets up and leaves, and like, it must have been him. Right? It's so crazy. And then after that, Jesus looks at them and he says, Peter, before the rooster crows. Actually, what happens is he says, pretty soon I'm going to be taken away and I'm going to suffer, and you guys are all going to be scattered. You're not going to stand by my side. And Peter's like, no. If everybody else denies you, I would die for you. And Jesus is like, whoa, slow down, Peter. He's like, actually, before the night ends, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, no way. I'm going to die for you. And what do we, he denies him, right? 3 times. The rooster crows, he doesn't listen, the rooster crows again, he still denies, the rooster crows the 3rd time, and then he goes, oh my gosh, I did exactly what he said just a few hours ago. I think what tends to happen is we can too easily put Jesus in one category and our lives in the other. Like, Jesus is over there, and then my life is over here. And we have to refocus our eyes and lives on Jesus and allow what Jesus has done to impact us. The thing with Peter, the reason he denies is he put Jesus out of the room and only his immediate situation mattered to him. People are like, oh, don't you know Jesus? He's like, oh, no, I've never seen the guy. They're like, I'm pretty sure you've got the same accent as him. Like, don't you hang out with them? He's like, no, I never knew him. Because you compartmentalize your life. You ever done that? You've got your God stuff. You got your school stuff. Maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe it's you've got like your personality with your church friends, and then with your school friends, and then with your coworkers. And it's so easy to compartmentalize our life. We have to refocus our eyes and our lives on Jesus and allow what he's done to impact us personally. This is our way of surrender. This is how we choose each day to remind ourselves on what Jesus has done for us to motivate us to follow him. And so we refocus our lives on him. We reorient our lives back onto him. We say, okay, I've been kind of squirrely this week. Anybody been squirrely this week? I've been squirrely this week. I need to reorient my life. Refocus. So say, Jesus, I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my attitude. I'm giving you my emotions. I'm giving you my future. I don't know what's going on. I'm giving you my future. God, all of the areas of my life that I've compartmentalized, that I've separated out, that I'm like, okay, he's not around, and so I'm putting it over here. God, I'm refocusing back on you and allowing you to change every aspect of my life and tether me to you. So Jesus, he gives us the Lord's communion, and he invites us. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me.